Appreciate our worship team. Thank you. Good afternoon. Evening. I want to welcome you to our Saturday night service. As you can tell, I'm not Brother Chris, but one of the requirements was to have his style of haircut. And so I usually have long hair, but since I'm filling in for Brother Chris, Brother Chris is going to kill me after this. But no, we do have similar haircuts. I want to introduce myself and tell you I am the associate pastor of men's ministry here. And I received that position not too long ago. And we have a great men's ministry team here on Wednesdays. We meet for power hour. We study different passages of scripture around lunch. And then on Fridays, we have our men's prayer breakfast. One of the most important things I think we can do as a church is pray. The men come, and now that we're back in full force here, we can fill out cards. Normally, they mail cards to people who are hurting or suffering, and they pray over those, and they mail those out. So it's really a great opportunity to be in prayer, and so I want to invite you to that if you're one of the men here. I want to welcome Pastor Steve. He's a chaplain. He's here tonight. He was a chaplain in the Navy from California, he and his wife, and appreciate them being here. And you know, this is Memorial Day weekend. And I was telling him I had a little time. I always tell the Boy Scouts, I wasn't a Boy Scout. I wanted to be one, so I said the closest thing was I went in the Marine Corps. And I always tell the boys that, but I really gained a new appreciation for my country by serving in the Marine Corps and those men that serve. And those men were remembering people who've given their lives so that you and I can enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy. I don't know if I said it or not. I want to welcome our online audience. It's hard to get used to saying that, but try to remember that. I want us to be praying for Tom Huddleston. I found out that he was on his back deck, and he was working, and there was some moss, and it was slippery, and he fell. And luckily, there was somebody out there to help him get back up, but I want you to be praying for Brother Tom and his wife. He calls himself Terrible Tom, but he is the greatest, nicest, kindest man you will ever meet in your life. He has been such a blessing to me since I have been at this church. I also, I noticed when I was looking up here, and Bo noticed it, I saw a picture of a video of myself up here, Chubby Mike. That was 50 pounds ago, and I was looking at that, and I was told Dawn, I said, please, Lord, don't let me get that big again. But I was like, man, I needed to thin down. Anyway, it's a reminder. I don't want to get there again. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And if you don't remember anything I say tonight except this, the Scripture is the most important thing. To study God's Word and listen to what God says. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 1 through 12. I title the message tonight, Looking Out for Number 2. You know, what do we normally say in America? Look out for number what? Look out for number one. But according to Scripture, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as what? As yourself. So we're to look out for number two. I want to say that there was a time when there was only one Christian church, believe it or not. It was the church in Jerusalem, and immediately after Christ's ascension, it appears to have had 120 members. I started thinking, was that the lamplighter class that's here? You know, there is a senior adult class that is amazing. I was invited to speak to lamplighters, and when I was thinking of lamplighters class, honestly, I was thinking 30 people. But I walked into a class that was probably 130 people of senior adults, and I was just amazed at the number of people in this class. And Dr. Jim Oaf, who's been teaching probably for 40 years or more, just doing an amazing job in ministry and lamplighters. But this first church, there were 120 members in Acts 1:15. And by contrast, today I want to say that there are more than 40,000 Christian denominations in the world. Now, the most striking difference between the first church and today's worldwide church is that they were all one accord in prayer, it says. I usually tell them that we know the kind of car they drove. It was an Accord, but it was a Honda. But Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem for the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that was likely the focus of their prayer. But after the Spirit came at Pentecost, their unity in prayer continued as they chose a replacement for Judas Iscariot and chose men to assist the apostles in serving. Well, in saying that, talking about how there are so many denominations and divisions today, in a small town there was a stop sign, and at that stop sign, on each corner, three corners, there were three churches. There was the Presbyterian Church on one corner, there was the Methodist Church on one corner, and guess what church was on the next corner? Baptist. The Baptist. They were on that corner. And one Sunday night, all the windows were open, and they could hear each other singing. And guess what? These churches didn't get along too well. And so the people in the Presbyterian church, they started singing, and they were singing this song, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" And when they finished, the Methodists sang, "No, not one, no, not one." And then the Baptists began to sing, "And that will be glory for me. That will be glory for me." One pastor said that all these churches should sit down together and sing the doxology of praise to God. And he said that's what the world needs to see. They need to see us together. Jesus said when we come together, that's when the world knows that God has sent us, when we're coming together. So that is the public display of disunity. Then the private display. I read where a father was hearing a lot of screaming outside. He was listening to his daughter scream and the neighborhood kids screaming, and he ran outside and he said, "What in the world is going on?" Little girl said, "It's okay, Daddy, we're just playing church." You know, Satan has never worked harder to divide people than today. People said in that day, though, "I'm of Paul," or "I'm of Apollos," or "I'm of Cephas." Another said, "I'm of Christ." And there was a spirit of contention with the church. And it was brought about because men were walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. And we know the church is divided over many things. You can look at, especially in the last couple of years, it's divided over race and politics. In particular, that's a flashpoint for today. And mostly, fidelity is centered around denominational names with their distinctive creeds and their operations instead of around Christ. And Christendom is torn by strife while Satan stands off to the side and he laughs at the church. Dr. Tom Rainer, who's a church consultant, wrote the Rainer Report in 2003. He had this title, 10 Reasons Many Churches Do Not Grow. And under reason number two, he said it is conflict in the church. I wish I could say that conflict in the American church has abated, but that is just not the case. And the reasons behind conflict are innumerable. Tom collected and posted his 25 favorite examples of how unity in the church was broken over a contentious matter. I want you to listen to this. He cited disagreements like the appropriate length of the pastor's beard. Now, I was just thinking, I wanted to say, Maxie, was that about your beard? Because, you know, Maxie had a beard for a long time. But then also, which picture of Jesus to hang in the foyer? Whether the worship center should have a clock or not? And the kind of filing cabinet to buy for the church, whether it should be black or brown? And whether the worship leader should wear shoes or what kind of coffee to serve? Or whether it was okay to serve deviled eggs at a church supper. whether to use gluten-free wafers, whether black t-shirts should be allowed in church, whether to allow fake plants in the worship center, leadership styles, facility differences, power and control, worship style, programming, times of service, and the list goes on and on and on. And it seems like for many, the church has become a place to have my needs met and my desires met in my way, rather than seeking to serve God and others through the local congregation. Now, I'm sure not any of you have ever been involved in disagreements like this, have you? Have you ever noticed, though, that the words unite and untie use the same five letters? The difference is where you put the I. Unite or untie. There are two mottos that churches can adopt. One is, we've never done it that way before. Or we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now, Vance Havner, he was a dear friend of Billy Graham. They went to school together, and Dr. Havner traveled all over the country. He was a great preacher. And he said this: if the Holy Spirit were to leave all the churches in America, 95% of them could continue on without any interruption of activity. That's a dangerous thing. That's a sad thing. Now, I want to talk about the meaning of unity. The Greek word is henotes. Henotes. Somebody said, Brother Mike, I didn't think you knew Greek. And I said, well, I do know a Greek guy. He's in Bruce, Mississippi. He owns a pizza place. And so I do know a little Greek. You know, like never before in history, we hear so much about unity today. But much of what we hear is not the proper understanding of true unity. I want to tell you what it's not. Unity is not compromise or tolerance when we throw out all doctrine so that everybody can get along. We have a lot of people who want to establish things that aren't scriptural, aren't biblical, and they want us to just tolerate anything. That's not unity. Neither is unity brotherhood or camaraderie, which we find in being members of the same company or association or even church denomination. Nor is unity uniformity, where everybody walks just like we do or talks or acts or thinks or dresses just like we do. That's not unity. You know, I said you can have union without unity. What you do is you take two cats and tie their tails together and throw them over a clothesline. You'll have union, but I promise you, you won't have unity. They will claw each other to death. And so the true nature of unity which appears is found in Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It basically means unanimity and agreement. One Greek authority provides a contrast behind how the Greeks, the Septuagint, and the New Testament use the word. In Greek and Roman philosophy, the unity of God in the world is demanded by educated reason. In the Old Testament Septuagint, the unity of God is a confession derived from experience of God's unique reality. The decisive advance in the New Testament is this: of God on the unique revelation through and in one man, Jesus Christ. And to simplify this, we base it with base unity either on reason or experience or the person and work of Christ. And most of today's so-called unity is based on either experience — we've all experienced the same thing, so we're in this together — or reason to accomplish more. We'll get rid of our doctrinal differences. We'll just have some kind of mishmash soup. While those sound good, they're unscriptural, and biblical unity is this. Listen to me. Biblical unity is the unanimous agreement concerning the unique revelation of God through Jesus Christ. And unless we agree on the person and work of Jesus Christ, there can be no unity. It's as simple as that. That alone must be our foundation for unity. Have you ever looked at people's stickers on their cars? You ever look at that? Have you ever see this sticker, coexist? You ever see that? I want to make a new one. Let me tell you, coexist. You'll have all these different religions, right? We need to coexist. I said, that makes as good a sense as putting every kind of bear and talk about coexist. Put a polar bear, a grizzly bear, a brown bear, a black bear, and a panda bear coexist. Let me tell you, you put them all in the same cage, you see what happens. It's not going to happen. And I'll tell you why. It's because the same thing of coexist, there's only one truth in God's Word, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the truth. I want to talk about the motivation for unity. You know, it's funny sometimes the things that motivate people. If you know me, Bo knows me. He comes by my fireside sometimes that I build on the deck, and I love to camp. I love the outdoors. And I don't think that started in boot camp, but I don't know when it started. But I love camping stories. And there was a station wagon that pulled into one of the only remaining campsites at a place, and four youngsters leaped out of this vehicle and began unloading the gear and setting up the tent like there was no tomorrow. And the boys rushed off to gather firewood, and the girls helped the mother get the stove and the food ready. And a nearby camper looked over there, and he said, "Man, that is the most unusual display of teamwork I have ever seen in my life." And the father said, "Well, I have a system." And he said, "Yeah, what is it?" He said, "Nobody goes to the bathroom until the camp is set up." They were highly motivated to set the camp up. You know, different people are motivated by different things. I want to say that there's one thing which should motivate the Christian, and that is our love for God and others. And our desire to be obedient to Him, that should be our motivation to live together in harmony. Jesus gave His disciples a brand or identifying mark. He said in John 13:35, "By this sign all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You say, "Well, Brother Mike, many groups can have love in their group." Yeah, but perhaps not the kind of love that Jesus was talking about. In verse 34, He made the love He spoke of specific. He said, "As I have loved you, that you also love one another." What kind of love is that? It's a sacrificial kind of love. It's an enduring love. It's a generous love. It's an unconditional kind of love. How many church disagreements and disruptions could be solved or avoided altogether if sacrificial love was the watchword in the Christian community? That is the thing that motivates the unity in the church, is that we love one another. He's talking about agape love, not brotherly love, even though brotherly love is important, but he's talking about the unconditional love to take priority among the godly traits in Scripture. I want to talk about not only the motivation for unity, which is love, but the meaning, the means for unity, the means. It's spelled out in Philippians right here. He says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others." He's not saying keep up with everybody's business. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is for us to be humble, true humility, when we're bearing one another's burdens. I remember my Bible professor used to say this all the time. He said, "Mike, I'm the humblest man I know." But he was joking about that. But he was showing that you can have pride in your own humility. And we should be humble. It's not where we're running ourselves down. Somebody gives us a compliment, "Oh, I can't do anything." You ever hear somebody say that? That's not true. It's okay to say that you know some things or you have different experiences. If somebody comes up to me and they, for example, I was reading in a book, How to Survive or How to Deal with This and That, and they were talking about your car catching on fire. I don't know if anybody's car ever caught on fire in here. Maybe not, hopefully not. But if your car catches on fire, they tell you to pull on the side of the road in this book, and they tell you to get out. Just get out and run. What do you think about it? You think that's correct? Well, if you want to keep your car, it's not. Because if your car catches on fire, I'm going to tell you from fireman experience, you better pop your hood. And the reason you need to pop your hood is because that cable that runs through your hood that you've released under your dash, if you don't pop your hood within a few minutes, the heat from that engine and the fire is going to burn that cable in two. And when it does, guess what? You're not opening that hood. Guess who's going to open it for you? The firemen. They've got a big, long key, and it's called a pry bar. And they're going to come up there, and they're going to pop that hood and break your hood and your car, and they're going to hose that thing down. So I'm just telling you, there are some things that you may not know that you can learn from somebody else. Also, you know, the firemen, you know, if you turn your water hose to the left at home, it turns it off. You turn it to the right, and it squirts water, right? Fireman hose is different. If you take the nozzle on the fire hose and turn it all the way to the left, they say left for light, for life, and right for fight. Because when the fireman takes that nozzle at the end of that hose and turns it all the way to the left, it creates this huge fog pattern that envelops him to keep him alive if he's around a lot of fire and a lot of heat. And then if he's ready to fight the fire, he turns that nozzle back to the right and turns it into a straight stream. And he begins to direct that in a Z pattern or an S pattern or an O pattern or whatever it is. But those are things that you have to know to live as a firefighter. And there are things that we need to know to live correctly. And one of the key words is humility. God, help us to be humble. That's the plan for unity. And then a manifestation, the result of unity. You know, unity within the church enables us to have a greater impact. We can labor more effectively together. It's called synergy. As we work together, I read the story about two horses. They were in a pulling contest, and they put this horse on a weight. He pulled 4,000 pounds. They put another horse on the weight, but yet he pulled 4,500 pounds. They connected the horses together, and they pulled 12,000 pounds. The unity of being together. There's an old legend about a covey of quails. I like this story because my uncle was a quail hunter, and there's just not many quail around anymore. Now guys have to buy them in a basket and let them go, and then they shoot them. But there were wild quail at one time. And there's an old legend about quails, and said that the quails were happy except for the plan of the enemy. The hunter imitated the sound of a quail gathering the covey together. And as they lingered about, he threw a net over them, and the birds struggled, but eventually he placed them in the basket and carried them off to market. There was one wise quail out there that was observing this, and he offered a plan to the other quails, and he said, "Brothers, if the hunter cast his net over us, we should each put our head in a section of the net and begin to flap our wings together. We can lift the net, and we can fly away." And all the birds agreed, and when the fowler threw his net on the covey, they organized their efforts, and they flew off with his net, and they got away. Several months later, the hunter decided to try this luck again at capturing some game to sell to the market. After the luring call was given, the birds came together. This time, the birds quarreled with one another over who was lifting the most net and which bird should be in the middle of the net. And the fowler took advantage of this distraction and gathered up the net, and he captured all the birds. What's the lesson? All the finger pointing, all the ladder climbing, all the bickering ends up doing us in the end. If we find ourselves constantly amidst controversy and strife, we need to take a good hard look at ourselves. What are we really fighting over? And how is God being glorified in the church? You know, it says in Proverbs 20, verse 3, avoiding a fight is a mark of honor, and only fools insist on quarreling. Jesus sent us on a mission to seek and to save the lost, and we need to work together in unity. You see, it's about them. It's not about us. Believers are to concentrate upon Christ and His ministry to reach the world. We need to focus on Him. What do we really need to be doing besides bickering? Let me tell you what we need to do. We need to visit. There are people that need to be visited and loved. We need to be ministering. We need to be helping. We need to be transporting people. We need to be listening. We need to be advising. We need to be sharing. We need to be feeding. We need to be clothing. We need to be counseling. We need to be planning. We need to be teaching. There's something that you and I can do besides disunity and disharmony. Our main responsibility in the world is to be the hands and the heart of Jesus. We're unified in the authority of His Word. We agree that this is His Word. And we're unified in our attendance at worship. I heard a joke one time. A guy said, most people know the name of the church that they stay away from. You know, we're becoming, that's happening. Tom Rainer just did a report called The Once a Month Churchgoers Are Becoming More Common. Back a couple decades ago, people attended twice weekly. And then it started slowing down to twice monthly. And the results now are, guess what? How many times a month? Once a month. Now, how do you think a guy could get in shape by just going to the gym once a month? Do you think that? Or do you think I'd be very healthy if I ate just once a month? Or you ate a meal just once a month? Well, that's kind of the way it is with church attendance, just once a month. I want to ask Bo to come up. I want to close with this. There is a legend of a village in southern Europe that boasted of a church called the House of Many Lamps. When it was built in the 16th century, the architect provided no light except for the lamp holder at every seat for placing a lamp. And each Sunday night, as the people gathered, they would bring their lanterns and slip them into the bracket at their seat. When someone stayed away, his place was dark. And if very many stayed away, the darkness became greater than the whole. The regular presence of each person lit up the church. You understand what I'm saying? You are the light. And we need to come together and show that. What is Christian community? It is a common unity among those that belong to Christ. We manifest Christ to the world as we work together in loving unity with one another to serve Him and the world He died to save. I want to ask you, are you building unity or disunity? Would you stand with me tonight?